Good morning. Can you hear me? That's good. I have been asked to make sure that I speak into the mic because I speak too softly. Anyway, before we get started, if there's anybody from the Sunday school, they should be downstairs because they're practicing for Family Day or getting organized for Family Day. So if anybody, I see a couple, but yeah, because there will be no children's story. This sounds very loud now. It is? Okay. Without saying anything further, I'd like to invite Deanna Rempel up, and her accompanist this morning is Reed Isaac.
Thank you.
King of all the earth, creator of the universe, Holy Trinity, from everlasting to everlasting, you are Lord. Your law brings life, O Lord, and we meditate on it day and night. You are rich, you are a rich stream of living waters, and we would immerse ourselves in you. You bring forth fruit in due season and establish the work of our hands. You are our God, the one who always, the one whose ways are full of life. We are happy to walk in your ways, O Lord.
We want to sing together from the Blue Hymnal number 307, 307, Will You Let Me Be Your Servant? We're going to sing all six verses. We sing the first verse again at the end. And I would just invite you as we sing this song to think of ways in which you have served, ways in which you have been served, and ways in which you could serve yet. As we sing this song together, let's stand.
Good morning again. Are there any guests here today that would like to be introduced? Seeing none, welcome all. Just a few things to talk about with our community life. Firstly, Willing Helpers are serving tomorrow evening in Bethania. And we would like all to be there at 6:45 to get ready for a 7 o'clock start. So thank you very much. Steph?
I'm representing the youth group, many of who are downstairs right now for Sunday school. We had a very successful lock-in on Friday night, at which point we made our sticky buns for the sticky bun order. If you placed an order ahead of time, they are available for pickup downstairs in the main area right after the service. We do have a limited number of extras of the savory kind that will be sold by the pair for $4. So it's kind of first come, first serve for those.
I know I'm looking forward to my sticky buns for lunch. Oops, that's not supposed to be lunch, right? All right. At this point, I'd like to point out a couple of things from our church family in the bulletin. If you look under number one, our condolences go out to Dale and Linda Titterton, Chris and Rachel Titterton, Jessica, Jean-Michel, Summer, and Alice Lizotte, and their family and friends on the passing of their mother-in-law, grandmother, and great-grandmother, Berdine Titterton, age 85, on Friday, out in Medicine Hat. Christopher Barkley, son of Ramona Sawatsky and Dean Barkley, passed away on Sunday, March 27th. He was 20. He's the grandson of Peter and Hilda Sawatsky, and nephew to Vico and Teresa Sawatsky and Gilbert and Cheryl Sawatsky. Funeral services are pending. Also like to pray for those who are ill and undergoing treatment. Peter Hirschfeld continues treatment in hospital for pancreatitis. Please pray that Peter wakes up and fully recovers. Please, the family asks that no visitors at this time. Gary Hebert is continuing with his radiation treatment at this time, so please keep him and Donna in your prayers. Hilda Weens, as she's looking forward to her last chemotherapy treatment, and we pray that that chemo has done what it is intended to do. And Jordan is still recovering from his back surgery and is waiting for his first follow-up visit with his doctor. So please keep Lainey in your prayers. Is there anyone else that would like to share at this time? We do have a microphone. If not, for change, if you would stand for our prayer today. And before we pray, I'd like you to think of someone that we didn't mention today, somebody that wasn't spoken out loud, somebody that you think you hold dear that needs your prayers, and then pray for them during this time of our communal prayer. I challenge you that since you are thinking of these people, they probably need your call today. So pick up the phone or go over and visit. Please do as Jesus taught us to do and reach out to that person today. If nothing else, to tell them that you are thinking and praying for them. The words, "I've been praying for you," can be of great comfort. I know. Please pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and our time of worship. We know that you have led us to this place for a reason. We pray for those named in our bulletin and pray that you will be with them and all their families. We pray also for those in our hearts who we know need your hand to heal either body, mind, or spirit. We pray that we will have the strength today to reach out to do your work. Thank you for those that came before us who made it easier for us to worship you and to follow your teachings. Thank you that we only have to worry whether our car is clean enough to go to church, not whether we will be persecuted for being here. Lord, cause us to look to Jesus this morning, for he alone is our goal, our aim, and our treasure. Lord, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see, and save us from the sin which clings so closely and the weights which slow us down. Grant your Spirit to come, that we might, with great hope and expectant joy, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and in doing so, run this race set before us with endurance. Amen. I'd like to now invite Trudy and Don Voth to come up and talk about the work of Urban Alley.
There's been a change happening at the Old First Baptist Church on Red River Road. Since the spring, the church has been the new home of Urban Abbey, an initiative from two Thunder Bay community members who are on set turning the building into a modern community hub. Shelley Lee has the story.
Every morning, Bill Morrison knows he's got a big task ahead of him. He, along with his wife Kimberly and a team of dedicated volunteers, are working to transform the former First Baptist Church on Red River Road into an urban abbey.
Our goal is just to be a piece of part of what the city would be trying to do in terms of responding sort of to the poverty issues, the addiction issues, and the nurture and care of people.
The Morrisons hope the Abbey can become a community hub that can relieve pressure on the city's social services. The First Baptist congregation agreed to donate the building, and the members are currently looking at the Castle Green Community Center as a possible new home. As for the Abbey, the Morrisons are providing the vision, labor, and initial funding, while volunteer teams are hard at work restoring the building to its original glory. Plans for the Abbey include a community kitchen, artist studio, child care center, transition housing, and rooftop garden. Kim Morrison says while religion is a major part of the Abbey, they'll also offer more secular programming for the wider community.
We're also going to be offering classes, public education classes that are not necessarily religious, on things like societal issues in the neighborhood.
The Abbey's goal to foster a trusting community-like setting is clear in the innate atmosphere of some of the rooms. The Abbey's spirit is also something volunteer Jamie Voth saw firsthand. Voth is a former substance abuser. He says Kim and Bill helped give him a second chance.
Like, I was pretty broken down. I felt very worthless. And I met people here that treated me like I was somebody, you know, and that I was someone with value. And that meant a lot to me, you know, to be treated that way. And it really helped me get to a better place in my life.
The Abbey is currently already offering community dinners on Saturdays. Morrison says the next major event should be the opening of the prayer tower, a feature of the original building that was never completed. That's scheduled to be finished in time for Christmas. Shaoli Lee, TBT News.
Belong, behave, believe. This is the ministry model that the Urban Abbey works under. The video shows our son, Jamie, who is living at the Abbey. Belong, behave, believe is working for him.
Jamie is a recovering addict and an atheist. He is accepted as a member of the Urban Abbey community as a recovering addict and an atheist. He is allowed to belong. He is part of the family.
I noticed that Jamie was going to the Abbey church services, so I asked him, why are you doing that? It is not required of you, and you are an atheist. He said he participates in the services as he can authentically and does so because doing otherwise would divide the community. So Jamie behaves as a member of the Abbey community, as a Christian. In time, I hope that he will wake up and realize that there is nothing about him that is atheist anymore except the title. That day, Jamie will realize that he belongs, behaves, and believes.
The Abbey is unique in the model it is using. A more typical model in our culture is believe, behave, belong. Both of these models are biblical, but the model the Abbey uses has fallen out of use. It is time for the church to consider bringing it back.
The typical model of believe, behave, belong is what we see in Billy Graham crusades. You experience a change of mind and a change of heart. You believe. You start to act differently because of your new belief. You behave. You are accepted into a church community. You belong. This model was first demonstrated in the Bible when Paul was converted. It is a good model and has been effective for a long time.
The alternative model of belong, behave, believe is also an old model used by Jesus. Jesus called and accepted his disciples without prerequisites. It is clear from the Gospels that frequently the disciples did not understand what Jesus' agenda was. They belonged regardless. As time went on, the disciples were reformed by Jesus' teaching. They behaved as disciples. It was only after Jesus' death and resurrection that the disciples really woke up to the fact that they were believers of a radical new sect. They believed.
J. Jamie has participated in more traditional Christian programs while trying to resolve his addiction issues. While I will not say they did not help, they have not proven to be ultimately effective. The new approach that the Abbey is using with Jamie is having positive effects I have never seen before. At one point, I pointed out to Jamie that he cannot seem to get away from Christians and asked him, "Where is the Richard Dawkins Institute for Addicts when you really need it?" His response was, "Richard Dawkins is an idiot. Abbey Christianity is awesome."
We invite you to participate with us in supporting this new ministry. The Urban Abbey tries in every way to be a home and not an institution. Presently, they have heat issues, as their building is older and large and hence a little chilly in winter. In addressing these issues, they have chosen to install fireplace furnaces, which will not only provide heat, but also a homey atmosphere for their guests. They have already installed one fireplace, but are in need of two more. Each fireplace costs about $6,000 to buy and install. Let's work together to show the world that everyone belongs to God, regardless of what we believe.
I just wanted to let you know we're now taking the collection while Deanna sings her next song. For our scripture reading today, I will be reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but please first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God."
I was just a little distracted right at the end. Are we good here? Okay. I don't know, did you mention the cards that you got in the entrance? Okay, if you would like to know more about what Don was talking about or would like to be a part of this ministry at Urban Abbey, there is a poster on the back and also on the side, and there's a little pocket below with a card in it. So pick one of those up, and then you can respond
to Don, get a hold of them and find out more about it. It really is a fascinating ministry that they've got going there. Deanna and Reed, I just wanted to thank you so much for the music this morning. It's just been delightful to sit here with closing my eyes and just soaking it in. So thank you so much for sharing with us. Let's take a minute to pray before we take a look at the material. We are here, God, because we feel invited. You have invited us to worship you. You have invited us to be a part of this service today. You have invited us here to be cared for. And so we are so grateful that you have called us. We ask that you would be here and see the intentions of our heart and speak to us in ways that touch us deeply. Amen. So, what's a Mennonite? Real easy answer. So 500 years ago, men of science met this lady, Anna Baptist, and they got married and had kids. And you know how Abraham and Sarah, they had children, and they turned into the children of Israel. Well, these people's children turned into Mennonites. Always knew we had common blood, right? In case you didn't catch it, I'm messing with you. It's not really true. So who are Mennonites? We learn about Mennonites by looking around us. So there's some jokes about Mennonites. We learn about Mennonites from them. Why don't Mennonite boys want to visit their girlfriends' families? Because they're always playing the Mennonite game, and then 15 minutes after getting there, they're going to find out they're dating their cousin. How was copper wire invented? Two Mennonites fighting over a penny. How many Mennonites does it take to change a light bulb? Change! Who's talking about change? Unfortunately, all of those say something about who we are. So there's lots of things that we learn about who Mennonites are. If you go to the Mennonite Historical Museum in Steinbach, you find out that Mennonites are historical and cultural. And many of you have come that path from Holland to Prussia to Russia to Canada, some via Paraguay. And here we are. Interesting stuff. Fascinating things happened along the way. And there's a lot of cultural things. And if you go down to the village there, you can learn a whole bunch about who the Mennonites are. In the early 80s, some of you may recall this, in Folkfest, there was a Mennonite pavilion. Cultural, right? Another thing we learned about Mennonites, if you go into a grocery store or into a restaurant, especially if you're in Steinbach or Altona or Winkler or Morden or any of those kinds of places that you can say with a long A, there's a lot you learn there too. Mennonite sausage. I learned a new one this last week. I was in a roadside stand. Mennonite pies. Who knew? Okay. You go into some of the restaurants and they have Mennonite cuisine. Kielkia. Just once, I would like to go into a store and find Pentecostal pies and Baptist sausage and go into a restaurant and find Catholic and Episcopalian cuisine. Furniture. You want good furniture or good workmanship? Mennonite and Amish. They build good stuff. Well, it goes on and on and on. So who are Mennonites? If you look on the Mennonite World Conference website, you find out that currently there are about 2.1 million baptized Mennonites. That's a whole bunch. Some statistics. 32% live in North America. 32, not 100, 32%. Two-thirds of the Mennonites in our world currently live in Africa or Latin America. Or Latin American countries, or in Asia. They wouldn't know Low German or Borscht or four-part singing if it bit them. Just not who they are. So if that's not Mennonite, most of the Mennonites don't know the stuff we were talking about. What's a Mennonite? So we've been working at that. 1995, this book came out, Confession of Faith in a Mennonite Perspective. Pretty good stuff. It goes through there and explains lots of biblical passages, what it means to be a Mennonite. good. It's kind of old school in its approach. It says this is what we believe about God, this is what we believe about Jesus or the church or mission or whatever. So it's interesting stuff. And I, if you don't have one of these and have room, that much room on your bookshelf, I've got a few. I'd love to give you one. In 2010, Stuart Murray, a British Anabaptist scholar, came out with a book called The Naked Anabaptist. You'd be glad to know there's no pictures in the book. Actually, what it's talking about is it's naked in the sense that it takes off all of the cultural and traditional ties and leaves us with just the bare faith. What is it that we believe? Really important stuff. In 2008, Palmer Becker came out with the booklet called What is an Anabaptist Christian? It was put out by Mennonite Mission Organization and published, Mennonite Mission Network, pardon me, and published in 2010. This is really good stuff, and it gets at the essence of what it means to be an Anabaptist Mennonite. This is good enough that I thought you should all have one. And so I contacted them. They said gladly we could print them. And so, bless her heart, Leanna printed some. There's a bunch at the back there. There's a bunch over here. Please pick one up. Take it home. Read it. It talks about what the essence of Anabaptism is. Now, what he says is an Anabaptist Mennonite is another way to be Christian. Just like Lutheran or Catholic or Baptist or Pentecostal or Episcopalian or whatever else you may be. And it said, they're all wonderful. They're all valid. This is who we are. And so most of the things we have in common with the rest of Christendom, an understanding of Scripture and the church as the people of God and who God is and what salvation is and all of those kinds of things. Just looking for Kleenex. All of those kinds of things. And so we have most of those in common. He says there are a number of very important things that we that are unique to us, just as each denomination has things that are unique to them. And so he mentions three of them in this book. One of them, he says, is that Jesus is the center of our faith. Now, it might not sound different, but we'll get to that in a minute. We want to take a look at that a little bit today. Anabaptist, for those of you who don't know, simply means rebaptized. And that's because when the Mennonites came along, they took a look at the Bible, they said, well, just a minute, baptism should be a decision. And so they decided to baptize adults and not children. So that's where the term comes from. There really was no woman called Anabaptist. Well, maybe there was one, but she never hit the record books. The second thing he says is a very important sort of a core value is that community is the center of our life. And next week we want to talk about the importance of community and what community is for our understanding of faith. And the third one, which we'll address in 2 weeks, is that reconciliation is the center of our work. Our reconciliation with God, with ourselves, with each other, inviting others to be reconciled with each other and with God, being reconciled with creation, all sorts of aspects of reconciliation are an integral part, are a core value to what it means to be an Anabaptist Mennonite. So what we want to do is we want to take a look at those three over the next 3 weeks. Let me back up just a little bit. In the early church, there were problems. They'd been there when Jesus was running around. They'd heard him speak. They knew about his teachings. They experienced Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down, and I don't know about you, but I've always thought that they must be just all perfect after that. I mean, after you've seen Jesus, you've talked with Jesus, you heard him, and you had the Holy Spirit flood you, you gotta be pretty close to perfect, right? Well, you read through Paul or Peter or whatever, whoever else was writing at the time, you find out they had problems, just like we have problems. But in all of their problems, what they were striving to do was to faithfully follow Jesus. to model their lives after who Jesus was. That was the struggle. Now, as time went along, and we like to blame lots of things on Constantine, so we'll blame him for this too, when state and faith came together, people began to see a different, or have a different picture of what it meant to be people of God. Instead of following Jesus with our life, it became believing the right thing. Now, there are lots of creeds out there, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and they're great. If you read them through, they teach us a lot, and they remind us, because we forget things, right? They remind us about what's important in our life. But if faith is simply agreeing with that, you come there, you read it, you say, uh-huh, you lay it down, you go home and do whatever you feel like, we're kind of missing something here. Another thing that happened with time is that people began to think that if they associated with the right people, they were the people of God. Which was really convenient, because if you weren't part of my group, I could treat you however I wanted to. You didn't matter. You weren't the right bunch. Now, I've mentioned this repeatedly. I'll mention it again because it seems appropriate. I grew up in a small community, and we felt that very strongly. If people weren't part of our church, we didn't have much value for them. The other Mennonites were kind of, well, dubious, but I mean, Baptists, Pentecostals, Catholics, my goodness. We didn't care about them, and there were times that we said things, very unfortunately, which were not always kind and not always thoughtful. We didn't care about them. Another thing that people confused with time is they mixed up church and state. And they confused being a good Christian with being a patriotic person. And if you just look south here a little bit, you sometimes see that. God and country. And the struggle here is there are times when we have to choose. There are times when God and country don't quite line up. And then what do? As Christians, I think we should be the most patriotic people, giving back to our country more than we take. That's important. But when it contradicts, and you've got to make a choice, then the question is, which way do you go? There have been other ways in history where people have found ways to be faithful in following God without following Jesus. One of them was put together by a guy called Darby. It's called dispensationalism. And they said, okay, if you look at all of history before people were created, in the garden, before they sinned, after they sinned, when Jesus came, after the Holy Spirit came in heaven, surely you can't have the same rules for all of those. Things change, right? And so these folks go through the Bible and they say, well, this part obviously means that's what we should be in heaven, so we don't have to worry about that now. And so the Sermon on the Mount becomes not very important, because who is expected to live like that? I mean, get serious here, right? And so they set that aside and they said, no, we can live like this now because that doesn't apply to us. There's a bunch more ways that people have found to be people of God without following the character of Jesus. So the Anabaptists, 500 years ago, sat down and said, well, like, what does it say? What's written in here? And they began to read. And they read the stories of Jesus and they said, shouldn't we be doing that? And some people said, well, you know, Jesus said that, but look what Nebuchadnezzar said in the Old Testament. Well, we don't have a flat Bible. We interpret the Old Testament through the teachings of Jesus. We interpret Paul through the teachings of Jesus. Paul is a first century commentary on the teachings of Jesus. And so we put everything through that. And if you're not sure what it says, read the stories of Jesus or the teachings of Jesus and apply that. That's what the Anabaptists said. And so they said, if Jesus is teaching us this, maybe we should do it. And it cost them fairly dearly. Very often what we have as we look through the scripture is people saying to Jesus, I will follow you. And the text that Jeff read earlier has three examples of that. So I just want to briefly look at them because they do tell us something very important about following Jesus, what it means. The first person comes along and says to Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Maybe Jesus had healed his aunt or he'd been at one of Jesus' discussions and he thought it was really cool. I don't know. But he came, it seemingly, out of the blue with this. And Jesus says, hold it. Do you know what you're talking about here? Do you know what it means to follow me? He says, foxes have holes and birds have nests. I got nothing. If you want to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. Gotta be everything or it doesn't work. Well, we see that when Jesus talked to the rich young ruler and he comes and he says to him, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, looks at him, he says, that's easy. Your money's got a hold of you. So give it away. Come follow me. It's going to work. And the guy couldn't. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he wanted this as well. Well, there are lots of things in our life which hang on to us and want our full attention as well. Things like consumerism. We want to follow Jesus and have whatever we want. Or we want to be able to follow Jesus and treat people the way we want. Or to be patriotic. Or there's lots of different things. I was thinking about this a little, and I was talking to Jeff, which was very helpful. He needs somebody to talk to. And came up with an idea which I thought might be helpful. For those of you who are married, when you get married, you have some choices to make. What's the most important thing in your life? Before, it was sports or toys or going on vacation or your own time. And when you get married, those all have to become second to caring for your spouse. You can still do these things. But if going to work is more important than your spouse, you're either going to have a poor marriage or no marriage. You can't do that. You've got to put your marriage number one, your family number one, to make it work. We all have to make compromises. We all have to do things we don't like once in a while. But generally speaking, that needs to be number one. And that's what he's saying to this person. If you want to follow the way of Jesus, it might not change things on the outside for other people to see, but it changes things inside. How we look at getting ahead changes. How we look at saving for retirement. How we look at toys, the things that we like to play with. How we look at all of the education, the way we like to invest in ourselves through education. All of these things, still part of our life, but now the first priority is Jesus, has to be. Second person comes to Jesus and says, Jesus said, follow me. And he said, okay, but first you're going to bury my father. Now this one comes off looking pretty harsh, because the picture you've got in the back of your mind is that this poor guy's dad has died. And the funeral is tomorrow, and Jesus said, just blow it off. It's not what it's saying at all. What it meant in that culture was, the man was the head of the family, the patriarch. And as long as the patriarch was around, you obeyed the patriarch. You did the kind of things that you were told to do. That's how it worked. And you were only free to make your own decisions once the patriarch passed away. And so what he was saying was, I can't do that now. Someday, when it works, I'm going to come and follow you. And Jesus said, no, it doesn't work like that. Not only does it cost you everything, the time is now. Now, we have really, really good reasons to put off following Jesus. If we're young, we need to put it off till we get older and more mature. If we're going to school, well, we're busy with our schoolwork. And so we need to put it off until we have a little more flex time. When we're just starting off in our career, we're putting extra time in. We don't have time for that now. Later on, we're kind of established, and we've got to make sure all those young bucks coming out of university aren't going to, who are smarter than us, aren't going to take over our job. If you follow that logic, when we get to Bethania care home, we're going to follow Jesus. And what Jesus said is, no, it needs to be now. Now here's the upside. The upside to giving everything to follow Jesus, making it number one, is we're free. We're free. When you die, everything's gone, right? All your possessions, all your time, everything. We're just letting go of it now and experiencing the joy of following Jesus. And now with this one, when he's saying, now is the time, what he's also saying is, it's not too late. Very often in our life, we look at, I don't know about you, but I look at myself and I say, oh, if only I had studied piano when I was younger, learned French when my brain was still had some malleability to it, or German, pardon me. And we get hard on ourselves, and we come to faith and we say, oh, if only when I was younger. And Jesus doesn't approach us that way. He says, no. Today is the perfect day. God's perfect plan for us always starts now, not way back, and so we've got 43% of it left over or whatever. It always starts now. Wherever we are, thief in the cross, you're going to die in an hour and a half. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Perfect timing, buddy. You're right on the money. And the same thing for when we're children or when we're older. Whatever the situation in our life, now is the right time. But Jesus said, now is the right time. Now is the time to follow. The third person comes and says, let me go say goodbye to my family. And again, there's cultural things there. But what Jesus is saying is this needs to be a number one priority in your life. There are lots of things that fight for number one priority in our life. Sometimes it's tradition. Among us as Mennonites, sometimes tradition wants to be number one. And we say, okay, Jesus is leading us here. Whoa. How have we done things? Let's go back and discuss that. Nothing wrong with tradition. Tradition can be really, really helpful in keeping us focused. But it serves number one, which is following Jesus. Back to patriotism. We could say, well, I'm going to follow Jesus as I can whenever. And Jesus said, no, it's got to be number one. All of this looks kind of harsh in some ways. But it's not. Jesus didn't come to say, he came to say, come to me. I want to bring you life. I want to free you from all the things that get their hooks in you, that keep promising you life that they can't deliver. Come and follow me with your whole life. Now, the New Testament gives us something which makes this possible. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes along and says, I'm going to help you do the things that you want to do. We're all going to make mistakes. We all mess up all the time. But the point of it is, we keep working at it. We keep focusing, following Jesus, not just becoming a Christian and say, I'm done, but following Jesus with our lives is one of the things that we as Anabaptist Mennonite Christians have as a focus. Hans Deck, one of the early Anabaptist leaders, said, you cannot follow Jesus unless you follow him with your life. May God give you honesty and the joy that comes from engaging with Christ as a disciple. Amen.
Walk on lonely roads.
I'd like to invite you to turn in your bullet in your hymn books to 343, and Janet, if you'd like to come to the front, we're ready to go. Once you've found 343, please stand for the benediction and the final song. And now, people of God, longing to be Jesus' disciples, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.